Okay, let's turn to Romans 8 this morning. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. I wonder if you did a little evaluation of yourself, if you would find among your attributes, would you consider yourself to be a gracious person? Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, takes the word gracious and is able, as he so often does, is he's able to come up with many definitions. And of the eight definitions for the word gracious he came up with, the second definition is favorable, kind, benevolent, merciful, disposed to forgive offenses, and impart unmerited blessings. And that's only one definition. He's got seven more of those. You know, one word. Prophet Nehemiah, in the ninth chapter of his book, speaking to God, he says, "You are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness." Don't you want to be like that? If we are Christian people, we should. That should be our hunger. To be more like God, to be more like Christ, and to have his attributes, our attributes become more like his. But sometimes we find it much easier to condemn than to offer grace. They say you never get a second chance to make a first impression. But you know what? The truth is, many times the first impressions that we get of people are not accurate. They're just not the people that we see the first time. They're not really always what we make them out to be. There is a pride that lingers in us that will have us being overly judgmental sometimes of folks. And we may be swift to condemn folks rather than being gracious, rather than being kind, rather than being merciful, and stepping back a little bit and saying, let's ponder this and consider this. Our ear may pick up a bit of gossip, and it's the nature of human beings to take that bit of gossip and run with it. It's great. We can take and we can declare stories about other people to other people, because that makes us look so much better if we can find some way to condemn someone else. This idea of condemnation is not a new one. Our first parents, they won that prize for us. For the entire human race. It's because of that that we require a redeemer. We required the mercy of Almighty God and the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, 17th verse of chapter 3, he said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, Because he didn't have to. He didn't send the Lord Jesus into this world to condemn. And in the very next verse, he said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The world is already condemned because of its unbelief. We don't like it, though. We don't like the idea of being condemned. We want everything to be okay. When we look at the world that we live in, the nature of people, that nobody wants to be wrong about anything. You want to live your life the way you want to live your life, free of condemnation. Scriptures say there are some things that are proper and that there are some things that not. And we like the things that are not, but we don't want anybody to have to say anything to us because we want to misbehave, if you would. We want to be free spirits, doing whatever it is we please without any kind of repercussion. We don't like the idea of being condemned. We want to be okay. What if in our striving to be gracious, what if we come into a situation where it's obvious that someone is guilty of some sin? What if there is no question about it? We're not speculating. We're not guessing. We're not assuming. There is no doubt someone is guilty. What do we do? Well, again, go back to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Jesus is teaching in the temple. And the Pharisees bring to him a woman who is guilty of breaking God's law. She was caught in the very act of breaking God's law. There is no speculation here. She is absolutely guilty. She was not guilty alone. But the Pharisees overlooked that and brought her to Christ. They didn't give one whit of a care about that woman. They didn't even care really what she was involved in. Their major concern in this instance was to bring the Lord Jesus into a trap. To try and create a situation that would make him fall out of favor with the people and justify their persecution. So they bring the woman to Jesus and they say, Moses says she should die. Jesus, we caught her. There's no doubt about it, she violated God's law. The penalty for breaking the law is death, and she deserves to die according to the law of Moses. What do you say? Well, you see, their thinking had Jesus in kind of a pickle. Because if he says, well, the law of Moses says to kill her, you go ahead and have at it. Well, then he falls out of favor with the people that he's trying to lead. The people that he's trying to teach and preach to and minister to. On the other hand, if he says we throw Moses out, then the Pharisees feel justified in increasing their persecution on the Lord. So you see, from the standpoint of the Pharisee, Jesus is in the perfect trap. He can't escape. He's in a no-win situation because whatever he says is wrong. You ever found yourself in that situation? It happens. But Jesus didn't entertain them. He didn't answer the fools according to their folly. What did he do? The scripture tells us that he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. The scripture does not tell us what he wrote. So we have a little freedom to speculate. What did Jesus write? Was Jesus writing his menu for lunch? These guys are annoying me. I'm getting a little hungry. I think I'll have a hamburger, a small fry, and a very large chocolate shake. No. We speculate that what Jesus was writing was the individual sins of the individual standing there. He would write their name and what they were guilty of. And the next one, and what they were guilty of. And they're standing there beside themselves. They've put the greatest question they could think of to the master. He's got to respond to them. He's got to give them an answer. And whatever he says, they're going to walk away feeling victorious. And Jesus looks up to them and he says, "Hey, whichever one of you guys is not guilty of the exact same thing, throw a stone." The thing is, Jesus spoke to them with such power. They couldn't lie. They couldn't lie even to themselves. They couldn't just say, "Oh, all right, I got permission," and heave a rock. And we see one by one by one, the stones fall to the ground and men disappear. The Holy Spirit had convicted their consciences. They knew they were just as guilty as the one that got away. And Jesus looks up and sees no one there, and he looks at the lady and he says, "Where are they? Where are these big brave men who wanted to see you put to death? They're not here." "Does no one condemn you?" She said, "Nobody." And Jesus said, "Well, neither do I." Did Jesus say, "Come to the altar"? Did Jesus say, "I'm going to see you in church now, every time the door is open"? Jesus said, "No, none of these hypocrites condemn you, neither do I. I don't condemn you at all. You go about your business." Oh, but one thing: change your business. "I don't condemn you, but don't go living your life in sin again. Don't continue doing the things that you were doing. Don't take great pleasure in breaking God's law." How gracious was the Lord Jesus at that moment? That's great grace. We're familiar with the story. We're familiar with the account. And then we ask ourselves, how guilty am I? What guilt do I carry about? What sins have I committed? I may not have broken the same law that that woman broke. But we have to say we're sinners. John, in his first epistle, he said, look, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. See, contrary to what our confession says, I don't think that we sin every day in word, thought, and deed. But I wholeheartedly believe we sin every day in word, thought, or deed. And if we say we don't, the scripture says we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Any transgression, any wrong thought, any misspoken word, any evil deed, it doesn't matter how slight, is worthy of God's condemnation. Paul, in the text that we're looking at this morning, precedes that in the seventh chapter. And remember, we read chapters and verses, but Paul didn't write chapters and verses. He wrote a long letter. And so where we're at is a continuation, because it says there is therefore. Therefore means there's something that came before. What did he do? He had just spent several verses in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, bemoaning the constant struggle between our old and new natures. He says in the 15th verse of chapter 7, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. I want to be a good person. I want to be gracious. But for whatever reason, I don't do it. As a matter of fact, the very things that I hate, that's what seems like goes on all the time. I'm confused. I don't get it. I can't explain it. You know, if you are a Christian, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you don't like to sin. You do, but you don't like to sin. And when we sin, whether we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit or not, we're guilty and we feel guilty. You got to remember that Paul is not writing this letter to unsaved people. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, look, you're in the same boat I am. I don't get why the things happen that happen, but you're in the same boat that I am. The people who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, hey, they don't struggle. People who are not born again, it really doesn't bug them to sin. I mean, it's their nature. It's what they do. That's their life. They don't have any desire to fight it. Why fight it? We're just doing what comes naturally. We don't thirst for righteousness because I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever you want in your world is okay for you. Whatever I want in my world's okay for me. And there's no real right or wrong. Everything's gray. But you see, we have the blessing of God's Word. God lovingly gave us His Word. And it tells us when we're wrong. His Spirit convinces us of our sins. So when we do things, we don't just walk away. We can't just walk away without having some kind of a nagging in the back of our head. Some kind of a stirring in our hearts. And how do we respond to it? When we respond properly, we confess those sins. And we repent. And then you know what? It's all over. Because God's Word tells us that He faithfully forgives us. It's all done. The slate is clean. Our sins are put behind us. And we continue to live our lives. We endeavor to live according to God's Word and in the power of His might and with His Spirit. We continue to live our lives in a fashion that we become more and more and more set apart as His bride, as His children. Too often, far too often, we give in to unbelief. We'll say, sure, God's Word promises forgiveness, but I still feel guilty. There must be something more that I need to do. There must be some penance that I can do. There must be something. Say 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, crawl around the building 2 times on your knees or until they begin to bleed. And then somehow or other we would feel relieved. See, we don't have to do all that nonsense. We believe what God's Word says. And if you feel guilty, sometimes that's not a bad thing, because that will help prevent you from a reoccurrence of the same thing. But feeling guilty is not the same as being guilty. I sometimes feel hungry, even though I'm not hungry. If I see something, I might be inclined to eat it, but I'm not hungry. I think I feel it at that moment. Feeling guilty is not the same as being guilty. See, we have an enemy. And the evil one, he gets this real kick out of influencing the way we think. And you know what he's going to do? You've done everything properly. You've gone to God. You've confessed your sin. You've repented of it. You've understood His Word that says that you are forgiven. You still feel guilty. And the evil one will happily agree with you. They'll say, you know what? Yep, you're right. Your sin is too great. Sure, God said that in that book, but that's an old book. You know, things change. We live in a modern world. I don't think you're really forgiven. What kind of Christian are you? You hypocrite? How can you go and give the gospel to somebody else when you're such a loser? You ought to be condemned. You don't deserve to walk on this earth. The evil one is called the accuser of the brethren. He loves to do stuff like that. And we, in our feeble minds sometimes, easily succumb. Accusations cause us to be distressed. Accusations, even if that's all they are, even if there's no validity to them. Because we're weak, because we're sinners. If it's left up to ourselves, you know what? We could find ourselves becoming more and more hopeless. We could hang our heads and say, what's the use? And we may find ourselves looking for some other way to atone. How often have people censured themselves from fellowship? Saying, I can't come participate in worship because I've been kind of evil this week. And those are holy people that I'm coming to associate with. So we censure ourselves and say, I'm not doing that. All in some way to make ourselves better, to atone for whatever it is. We foolishly give in to our own fleshly thinking. Don't do that. God has given us His Word. He is not ignorant of our weaknesses. We have His promise to forgive our sins. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who are in Christ, those who are genuinely Christian, not merely professing a faith, not merely putting on the mantle of Christianity when you come in contact with other Christians. Genuinely in Christ. He says, to those there is no condemnation. Condemnation is a legal term. And it refers to the sentence and ultimate punishment of one who is convicted of a crime. But if we are in Christ, if we indeed are born again, we don't receive the adverse judgment. There is no sentence of death. Christ took it. Christ received it on our behalf. Now, what Paul is not saying here is that we'll escape any temporal effects of our sin. The man who has spent years in drunkenness and is born again will have a new nature, will live a new life. But he still may have an old liver. There still may be damage there. Christ changing our nature doesn't necessarily change our physicality. But the good news is that those who are in Christ are spared from God's wrath. Whatever we have to endure in this life is temporary, is absolutely short in terms of eternity. And that's good news. There's no condemnation being spared from God's wrath. So how do we know this applies to us? How do I know that I can take this verse and say, that applies to me? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do you live? That's what it means to walk. How do you live? Is your life geared to pleasing God, to being obedient to God? Or is your life geared to pleasing yourself, to appealing to your own sinful nature most of the time? Is it your heart's desire to please God and to become in compliance with the precepts of His Word? Or is it just something that we do on Sunday? When you fall, and you will, are you quick to go to God in repentance? Or do you say, doggone it, did it again, oh well, and carry on, forget about it? God loves His people. God gave us His Word to edify us, to encourage us, to correct us, to help us to understand what we need to know, to live a godly life. The Father graciously gave His Son, and Jesus willingly obeyed. And mercifully, He keeps us, never giving us what it is we deserve. And those who are genuinely in Christ, those whose faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, those who desire day after day after day to become more and more and more like Him, to those, there is no condemnation. What a great blessing and gift from God. Let's pray.